One of the professors that I had at Masters, he would often share, I just really enjoyed learning from this guy, he would often share a comical experience that he had when a fly kept interrupting his morning prayer. At first, he had tried to swat it away, but it kept coming back, and so he eventually tried to pray it away, right? I mean, if you're praying, you might as well pray the fly away. That didn't do the trick either. A bit frustrated, he stood up, and he was intending to end this nuisance. And it was at that point that he looked at the clock and realized that he was nearly late for teaching his class at the university. We hear of students being late often, but teachers, not so much. So as he hurried his stuff together, he kind of laughed and prayed, and in his very meek and humble Chinese accent, he said, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for the fly." And as he told that story, I just remember that fondly. Well, this morning sermon is kind of like that fly. Hopefully not a nuisance to you, and hopefully not distracting you from what you really want to be doing. But it's like that fly in that it too has been ordained by the Lord to get our attention and to move us towards something that we're distracted from. For my professor, God had ordained that fly to move him from praying to going and teaching his class. And yet for us, I think God has ordained this fly to move us from being prayerless to prayerful. In fact, from being distracted to now being devoted. We're in our fifth week now of studying Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 together. And we've been trusting that God's word would infiltrate our lives individually and our church corporately in such a powerful way that we all might more passionately pursue a lifelong lifestyle of loyalty to King Jesus, that we would be devoted to him. You know, we've noted that devoted disciples have a winsome witness and can make an incredible impact. And we want to be those kind of disciples. We want to have that kind of church. And so we've been spending and taking a lot of our time, spending time in verse 42, which you can read along with me in your Bible. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Now, from this text, over the last few weeks, we've seen that devoted disciples are devoted to learning the word, that is the apostles' teaching, divine doctrine. They're committed and devoted to loving the saints, that is being a fellowship who shares in the life of God as well as then shares in life together. And thirdly, last week we learned that they're devoted to communing at the table. And we spent time talking about the formal expression of communing at the table, the Lord's table. Next week, Ken Sandy will preach in regard to that informal expression of communing at the table, that is Christian hospitality, communing at one another's tables. But this morning, we see that not only was the church a learning church, a loving church, or a communing church, we see that they were a praying church. They were a praying church. Now, if you slightly hesitated in your reading of verse 42, that's okay, because it should kind of cause you to hesitate. The ESV translates it that they were devoted themselves to the prayers. Did you catch that? The prayers is plural. Some of our English translations render it just prayer. That might be one of yours. But in the Greek, the word is prayers. It's plural. So what does that mean, and why does it even matter? Well, let me take some time to explain. There are several times in the New Testament where we are commanded to be devoted to prayer, or where we see that same verb, devoted to prayer, in action. Colossians 4:2, Romans 12:12, you see it in Acts 1:14, as well as in Acts 6:4, where the apostles said, hey, we need to get some deacons so we can do what? Devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So you see that come up, but verse 42 is unique in that it's the only place where it's in the plural, devoted to the prayers. Now, a few weeks ago, I had mentioned in passing that this is probably a reference to some of the more formal, set, kind of structured prayers that the church was praying. And that would make sense because these Christians were Jewish, and these types of prayers were very common in Judaism. They had set times of prayer. The hour of prayer coincided with the morning and the evening sacrifice. You can read even in chapter 3, verse 1, that Peter and John, where were they going? To the temple. Why? Because it was during the hour of prayer. So we see that they had set times of prayer. But furthermore, we realize that they had set forms of prayer. Think about Jesus when he taught his disciples to pray. What did he say? Pray in this way. And he gave them a form or a structure of prayer in the Lord's Prayer, not to be offered verbatim, but to pray in this form. And so I think Luke intended for his readers to see, as well as for us to see, that these disciples were devoted to formal, structured, set prayers. But I don't think that's all he intended with using the word plural, prayers. In light of further study, I think that Luke was saying that the church devoted themselves to praying together, both in a formal and structured way, as well as informal and unplanned, which we often call extemporaneous ways. You know, this week I went through the entire book of Acts and looked at every reference and every example to the people of God praying. And there's close to 25 of them, which means that almost every chapter, as you read through the book of Acts, you're seeing and encountering the church praying. There are all kinds of people praying. They're praying in all kinds of ways. They're praying about all kinds of things and for all kinds of reasons. And we know, though, that verse 42 is in the context of the community life of the church, right? What they're doing together. What we're doing together. So it seems fitting then that Luke's use of the prayers is his way of saying that the believers as a fellowship were committed to praying together, both formally, informally, in all kinds of ways, about all kinds of things, really that entire range of prayers. And that specific nuance means that he's not talking about private, individual prayer. You'd read about that in Matthew 6, right? We call it closet prayer. Go into your closet, shut your door, private, individual prayer. He's not speaking about that. He's talking about corporate, gathered prayer. That is, prayers that use plural pronouns, we, us, our, because they're prayed in the assembly of believers. And he's emphasizing that Spirit-filled saints seek the Lord together. Spirit-filled saints seek the Lord together. And the pattern in Acts is that when the people of God seek the Lord together, the word of God is proclaimed with boldness, spreads like wildfire, and the grace of God reaches into the souls of people who need redemption. And since that's true, that would make sense why pastors of old have said something like, you know, Satan's one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, or prayerless religion. They could testify. Go overseas and try to disciple people, try to raise up pastors, try to make disciples without prayer. Good luck. You can't do it. You know, Thomas Watson, a Puritan preacher, he kind of said something along the same lines. He said, if the devil can't keep us from praying, he'll distract us in our praying. He says, it's kind of like when you're trying to write something and somebody jabs your arm. You know, I can imagine Paul Stafford doing this a little bit while I'm trying to write something. Can't write evenly. So too, he notes that Satan, when we seek God earnestly, he's often whispering things in our ears in order to distract us and draw us away from doing what we're supposed to be doing. Go ahead, go preach the gospel to your friend, but pray. At the same time, maybe I'd add, don't just sit there and pray. Go preach the gospel to your friend. So know the balance there. But we're emphasizing that here, the people of God are moved from distraction to devotion, from being prayerless to prayerful. And church, I want to submit to you this morning that if we are going to be the devoted disciples that this text talks about and calls us to, then it will require us to lay aside the hundreds of excuses that so easily entangle us so that we can earnestly seek the Lord together. This is an essential element of devotion to Christ. And, you know, I was thinking, even in our pursuit of these three priorities of learning the word, of loving the saints, of communing at the table, even our pursuit of those can distract us from praying together and cause us to kind of kick corporate prayer to the curb a little bit. I mean, we love coming together for Bible study. Get together for a prayer meeting? That's the least attended event in the church. That is, church, listen, if you have, whoever has ears, listen. If your church has a prayer meeting, if you get together with the intention of praying, we enjoy fellowship and godly conversation with one another, and yet oftentimes we leave it at, oh, I'll pray for you. You know, as in like, I'll go home and pray for you while I'm alone, as opposed to praying for you and ministering to you right there. Most of us forget by the time we get home anyways, so we don't go good on our promise. And we miss out on the opportunity to minister to somebody. We also sit around one another's tables and enjoy a good meal, and yet our only prayer together often is, rub-a-dub-dub, give me the grub, amen. And then that's what the rest of the night is, just full of just good conversation, but what's missing? Praying together. We get together often, but what is often missing in our togetherness is a prayerfulness, particularly with one another. When was the last time that you got together with another believer just to pray? When was the last time that we as a church gathered not to study, not to talk about prayer, and not even to study prayer, but just to pray, to praise and adore, to confess, to give thanks, and to offer our requests to God? When was the last time that that's happened? Well, if you're like me, those occurrences are pretty rare. I'm wrestling with a little bit of shame in that, honestly. But let's be honest. Prayer is hard. You get an amen, amen. We were talking about that last night. Amen, prayer's hard. All right, it's hard work. It's invisible. It's often behind the scenes. It's not a big upfront sort of thing. Maybe even worse, it just smashes to pieces our Montana mentality, right? That we're independent, and man, we're self-sufficient. We can get by on our own. But prayer, in its essence, is a confession of dependence and an expression of desperation. And if you're a Montanan, you really struggle with that. Or if you're from Idaho, you really struggle with that. It's hard. Let alone praying together with another believer. That's like another level. That's another level. I mean, prayer is a real intimate experience, and to be vulnerable in front of other people, sometimes even our spouses, can be frightening. We can be afraid of what others will think of our prayer. They might mock or criticize, or maybe we might show up to a prayer time and be like, I'm a little afraid of what that person's going to pray. It's unbiblical. It's heretical. For some Christians, praying while another person leads is a recipe for snoozing and drifting. While for some others, even like myself, as I lead you in prayer, I have unique temptations too, that I turn into this Pharisee that loves the praises of men for my prayers in public. There's all sorts of difficulties with praying together, let alone that awkward silence when you ask people to pray and you're like, oh my goodness, did I not say it right? Or like, is anybody going to pray? Should I pray again? I just prayed. Oh, and I just prayed two people ago. Nobody's praying. Should I go again? That awkward silence is weird. And I think it can keep us from praying together. Let alone, I think that one of the main reasons we don't pray together is exactly that. I don't want to pray with you because it's not really familiar. I'm not comfortable with it. And because I don't do it, I don't want to do it. And it may even show that, actually, I'm not praying with you because I'm actually not praying, even as a follower of Christ on my own. Well, thankfully, if we're trusting in Christ by faith, we're not only forgiven of our prayerlessness and fear of man and lack of devotion, but we are empowered by the Spirit and blessed with God's Word that is sufficient to train us and equip us for every good work, even the good work, church, of praying together. So for the remainder of our time, I want to look at a few snapshots of the saints seeking the Lord together. Did you count all those S's? That was intentional. Snapshot of the saints seeking the Lord together. The book of Acts is kind of like one of those mosaic portraits. Have you ever, You know what I'm talking about? Where it's a picture, but it's made up of a bunch of little pictures that are all kind of colored so that when you look at it, you see one big picture, but it's all those little tiny ones, kind of like yearbook photos. You know what I'm talking about? That's kind of how the book of Acts is when it comes to praying together. The church praying together, we see it very clearly. But I want to focus us in. I want to zoom in on a couple of those little snapshots in the mosaic. And I'm trusting that though they won't be deep, exhaustive expositions, that we're going to gather some things out of these texts that will be sufficient to move us to a greater devotion to praying together. So let's see the first snapshot of the saints seeking the Lord over in Acts chapter 1. So turn over to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Really, it's 12 through 14. What we see here is we see the disciples waiting. Acts 1:12 says that they'd returned from Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. It says they went into this upper room where they were staying, and then it names all the apostles. Into verse 14, all those apostles with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So we see them waiting here. That word, one accord, it means to have the same mind or the same aim and purpose, almost the same heartbeat. In fact, that's the same word used for the angry mobs that rushed upon Stephen in Acts 7 and rushed upon Paul to stone him in Acts 19. And Luke's using that same word because it's the same imagery that the disciples, they're not angry and mobbing. They're mobbing the throne of God in prayer with the promise of Christ in their hearts, with that kind of intensity, that kind of unity, that kind of one single-mindedness. Well, what promise were they carrying in their hearts? Well, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells his disciples, this is one of the last verses, he says, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The same thing comes up in Acts 1:4. Don't depart, but wait for the promise. That's basically what Jesus says. So you see, church, they were given a promise, power is going to come, and they're given a command, stay and wait in Jerusalem. But here's what I want you to see. Their waiting included praying. Our waiting must include praying. God's promises don't make his commands to pray unnecessary. On the contrary, as John Stott says, he says, his promises give us the warrant to pray and the confidence that he will hear and answer. And that's because if we pray according to his promises, church, then we can patiently trust and obey God while looking and anticipating his promise to come to fulfillment in his perfect time and in his perfect way. That's what it means to wait upon the Lord. And we see the disciples doing that in Acts 1:14, united together in persevering prayer, waiting on the Lord for his promise to be fulfilled. And so, church, waiting on the Lord is something that we can do individually, yes, but we're talking about praying together, corporately. And so I want you to consider just where are we? We are in between the grace of the cross and the glory of the fullness of redemption, and we are a people who are waiting. The bride of Christ waiting for her husband's word. The body of Christ dependent upon its head for wisdom and power to be witnesses upon the earth. Citizens of heaven praying that God, would your kingdom come? I mean, here we are, saints on the earth singing songs like, all our hopes are fixed on you until your promises, we know that your promises are true. And until that day when you return, Lord, our hearts will burn. What? How long? Oh, Lord, the prayers of the saints in heaven, how long, oh, Lord, until you avenge our death, our martyrdom? But God is not slow to keep his promise, as Peter tells us. But he's patient toward us, and he tells us, rest and wait, because all of my promises are yes in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1. His word is sure. And because his word is sure, church, let us avoid the errors of trying to bind God's hand somehow by demanding more than he has promised But then let us chain ourselves, shackle ourselves to the promises that God has given us in his word. They are a sure foundation. And let us take those promises by faith to the throne of grace and plead them before him. Say, Lord, this is what you told me. This is what you guaranteed. Would you bring it about? So church, whether our waiting is for healing of body or healing of mind, healing of relationships, whether it's for wisdom that we lack or our Lord's return, our waiting ought to always include the faith-fueled obedience of devoting ourselves to praying together. Praying together. We'll turn back over to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I want to show you the second snapshot. We don't see the church waiting here. We see them worshiping. Worshiping. In the passage that we've been considering, verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to the prayers. That, there's an aspect of worship in that, informal worship, but there's also an aspect of informal worship that we see in verses 46 through 47. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together. Now just stop. What do we do at the temple together? What do people do at a temple? They pray. They sit under the apostles' teaching. They fellowship, right? There's some set times of formal worship. But then it goes on to these informal expressions when it says they were breaking bread in their homes and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. That was also worship. Now, I've got a 2-year-old son, and I can tell you that not everybody receives their food with gladness and sincere hearts. Not everyone is thankful for what's at the table, and not everyone is wanting to praise God when it's time to praise God. And so in our instruction of Ian, my wife and I have often sought to, when we're trying to help him learn to pray, we recognize that we're trying to help him learn how to worship the true and living God, even just praising him for a simple meal. And church, in all of this, I want to show you that the disciples worshiping both formally and informally can help us learn how we ought to pray together in a very practical way. Because their worship was marked by prayer, therefore ours ought to be as well. And I want to focus not so much on this informal expression, but on the formal expression when we're gathered together, such as right now. Because prayer touches every single part of the service on Sunday mornings. I actually counted up and went through our order of service. I counted up at least 8 distinct, specific times that we pray on Sunday morning. First, after God's greeting and call to worship, there's a prayer of preparation and sanctification where we devote our time to the Lord. Secondly, we sing and we pray. Singing, we adore God, we praise him. At times we confess our sins. At times we thank him, say, Jesus, thank you for seating us at your table. Other times we pray, like, Lord, let us be a generation that seeks your face. That's a request. That's supplication. The third, we have the pastoral prayer, and that often includes confession and really an assurance of pardon on the basis of Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection. That on the cross, he bore our sin, and he, as he was buried and rose again, he took our sin away and rose in power to give us new life, whoever repents and believes. And we often pray for specific needs. We pray before the sermon, pray after the sermon. At the Lord's table, we pray before the Lord's table, saying, Lord, this is a feast that's devoted to you. We give thanks for the bread and the cup. During the time as it's being passed out, it's an opportunity to pray, to commune with the Lord, to confess, to request. We pray at the end of the Lord's table, and we say, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come back. Thank you, you haven't given us your wrath, but you've given us pardon, and we long for the day where we will sit at your table fully and finally, done away with our sin and in your presence. And then we have a benediction that closes, or we bless from the word of God. That's a lot of praying when we're together. How is your devotion to praying together on Sundays? I understand it's hard to pray when another person is leading. So I want to give you just a couple practical ways for staying more engaged in corporate prayer. In all these times in our services, here are a couple things to consider. First, be here. Yeah, it starts. You can't pray together unless you're here with one another. So church, be here. Second, pray as we pray. And what I mean is that you would actively engage with what's being said while it's being said. And that you would even maybe add your own prayers. You would even add your own expressions. You would verses and song lyrics that well up within you might even come out as one of us is praying. Because you're not just to be passive observers. Is that the word I'm looking for? Observers of prayer. But you're invited to actively participate in prayer. So maybe as I'm confessing sin in general, you might say, yeah, Lord, help me. Show me where mine's at. Or you might say, if you know exactly where your sin is, oh, Lord, I know I too sin. Lord, I put my trust in money this week. Or, Lord, I looked at what I shouldn't have looked at. Lord, I was so critical to my son and my daughter or my student there, and forgive me for that. So it just wells up. It comes out as someone else is praying. We might even be praising God. You might say, we're sitting here, Lord, you're glorious and mighty. And what pops into your mind, the Spirit brings your Bible reading from Thursday morning in Psalm 145 to mind. And we say, oh, Lord, you're glorious and mighty. And you say, yeah, Lord, great are you. You're greatly to be praised. Yes. Now, you might be a little behind in the prayer, but you're not distracted and you're not sleeping. So that's a plus. And so you should keep going with it. You know, oftentimes when Jeff is praying a scripture, I'll try to pray that with him. Or maybe a scripture that I'm memorizing that's connected with that, I might turn to praying that. And so I'm engaging. Oftentimes, actually, I end up praying song lyrics that we've been singing, that I've been meditating on, and I just add it to the prayers. That's an active engagement. And we could come up with 1,000 examples, but church, I want to encourage you, pray as we pray. Third, listen and learn. Listen and learn. We have a very high view of corporate prayer here at Cornerstone because we recognize that praying together carries with it a teaching element. A teaching element. Most of us learn to pray by what? Praying with other people. And the same is here. Oh, we don't want your praises, but we do want your ears so that you might grow in your own prayer life. You might grow in wisdom as to how to pray with others. You know, as you'll listen, you'll hear us sometimes pray through a psalm or one of Paul's prayers or a passage of scripture that might help you in your own prayer life. But you'll also notice that we rarely say I or me. We often say we, us, and our, because we're inviting you to pray together. We're seeking the Lord together. Praying together includes learning how to pray. And then fourth, end with this one, add your amen. Add your amen. Psalm 106:48 says, let all the people say amen. And I'm just going to, I don't know if I can do this, but I'm going to say this. This sounds bad. This is not the Lord speaking. This is me speaking. That's kind of Paul's terminology in the text. I've noticed over the last couple years that our church particularly is very poor at saying amen. We don't really say it, and we don't really say it that emphatically. And sometimes that causes me to wonder, were you praying with us? I've talked to my men's group about this a little bit, and it's kind of like, well, what's the big deal about saying amen? Do you know what the final book word of the entire Bible is? Amen. And it is a confirmation of everything that has culminated up to that very point, the end of history into the eternal state. And the people of God are, you know what they're saying? Amen. You know what the Bible is saying? Amen. I agree with what has come. With what has been said, that is my heart as well. That is my plea as well. And church, add your amen. Add your amen. Yeah, amen. Here we go. Now we're talking. All right. There we go. See, I told you guys. This is exactly what we're talking about. Add your amen. We add it not only to ours, but to the saints through the ages who have sought the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, put their trust in his word, and pleaded with him for all of his promises to come. Well, that's the second snapshot we see in Acts 2. I want to turn over to Acts chapter 4. We see a third snapshot. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31. We don't see them waiting. We don't see them worshiping. We see them witnessing. Peter and John had already been taken captive and spoken to by the chief priests and told not to preach the name of Christ. And they said, well, if we should obey you or God, you make the call, but we can't help but speak of what we've seen and heard. And so verse 23, it says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they, what, church? They lifted their voices together to God and said. Did you notice all the plural language there? They were praying together. And the form of their prayer basically goes, God, this is who you are. You're the sovereign Lord who made heaven and earth, sea, and everything in it. This is what you have said in your word through David. And he quotes Psalm 2, verses 1 through 2. And then he says, this is what you've done. You've predestined in verse 28 to do whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place. And in that, he's referring to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ at the hands of sinful men. But then in verse 29 through 30, we see them saying, Lord, here's what you're capable of now. It says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place which they were gathered together was shaken. Notice, church, it wasn't the people who were shaking. It was the place. You turn on TV and all these prayer services, people are shaking all over the place. They're rolling around. It's a bunch of hoopla. God doesn't shake people. He shakes the building. Do you know why? Because people can shake people. I can fake my own shaking. I cannot make this building shake. But our prayers can, and that's what he says. That's what happened. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in all boldness. Listen, they'd already received the Spirit, and yet here they are given a fresh endowment of power to proclaim the word of God with boldness, to witness. Church, notice the connection between the church praying, the Spirit of God, and the proclamation of the gospel and the word of God. What happens, did we say? The pattern is when the church prays together and when the church preaches the gospel of God, the grace of God goes out and it extends to people who need Christ. Is that not the kind of witness that we want here in Billings? Is that not what our goal is, right? To worship the Lord and then go make disciples. Is that not the kind of witness that we want over in the Middle East? With our prayers, you can't be over there. They can. And our prayers plead with God upon his promises to do what he has said as his people serve in faithful devotion to him. Do you see that? That's awesome. Now, it would be really cool, probably pretty frightening if the building shook. I don't think that's going to be God's prescription for us. He's like, not pray until your building shakes. It's actually pray until you're that kind of disciple. Pray until you're that kind of disciple. And let's close with this, a final snapshot of praying together. That's over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You missed several other spots, little snapshots of the church praying together. You might want to check them out. Acts 12, Acts 16. But here we are in Acts chapter 20, verses 36 through 38. Paul is met with the Ephesus elders, and he charged them to be faithful to their calling as shepherds. And then, verse 36, we read, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. There was a lot of sorrow in this farewell. And seeking the Lord, church, will undoubtedly include much weeping together and a lot of sorrowful farewells. And I remember when we were first married, Julie and I picked up a book that had been given to us for our wedding called When Sinners Say I Do. And we sat and read that book together on the couch, often discussing it. And spoiler alert, the final chapter is called When Sinners Say Goodbye. And I remember getting, like, I'm not even sure how far we got into the chapter, but we are overwhelmed with weeping at the thought of, we've just been married, and yet at the thought of being parting, the thought of being separated by death when sinners would say goodbye. We were so overcome with tears that we couldn't even read anymore. But it led us to pray together. And there have been plenty of other experiences throughout our marriage that has led us to weeping and praying, particularly those farewell tears that we have shed as we delivered our two babies and then buried our two babies. And many of you entered into praying and weeping for us, even with us. But I want to point out to you from Paul's farewell and the weeping and prayer that we see in this picture, there will be a day when much weeping for you will come because you will not see your loved one's face again for a time. Our praying together, church, will someday end, however the Lord sees fit. But the application that I want to ask you is this. On the day that the Lord puts an end to our praying together, whether it's an airport terminal or a hospital bedside, I want to ask, will you pray with me? Will you pray with my family? I'm not asking if you will pray for me. I'm not asking if you'll pray for my family. I'm asking, will you pray with me? I'm asking, will you pray with one another? And will it be such a common experience that this body enjoys together that that time around a hospital bedside won't be anything new? It's just what you've always been doing. Brothers and sisters, seeking the Lord together. Church, there will be a day in which all of our weeping will be wiped away by the nail-pierced hand of our shepherd. But until then, I want to charge you to diligently devote yourself to seeking the Lord. But I want to charge us to seeking the Lord together by waiting on His promises, by worshiping Him through corporate prayer, by witnessing to His gospel with much boldness, and by weeping with one another until we all together see the Lord face to face in glory. That's what it'll look like for saints to be devoted to the prayers. So why don't we pray together?